stanza one of the hymn. Can we join them in the song? Freedom in the bread of God, the bread of life.
Fill me with life and live of God.
Upon me, so that we experience the very nature, till all this earthly part of me glow with fire divine, until every part of us begin to experience the divine nature. That is the prayer, that is the song, that's the yearning, that's the longing, that's the desire. That's what we ask God to do with us today, that the Lord will cause His fire to pass through us and take away every dross, and cause us to glow with His fire. Oh, Father, this is our cry unto You this evening, O God. We desire, O God, that You breathe upon us the breath of life, that You would turn our life around, that will conform to Your very image, to Your very essence, O God, becoming like Christ in thought and action. And indeed, O God, one desire of ours, O God, is that we will be like Jesus. We will be Christ-like. We will be like Jesus. We will conform to the image of Jesus. We will live the life of Jesus. O God, we will reason and think and act like Jesus. We will be like Jesus. And we'll do the things that Jesus did on earth here. It's our cry. Breathe upon us, O God. Holy Spirit divine. Do that which only You can do. Even our life today, O God. Speak to us, O God. Let Your name be glorified. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. That stanza one says that I may love what Thou lovest and do what Thou would do. May that be our experience in the name of Jesus. We will love what God loves. We will do what God does through Jesus in the name of Jesus. This evening, I want us to have this discussion on what I call enjoying the love of God. Enjoying the love of God. This is what I say, that I may love what Thou love and do what Thou would do. And so, Let's discuss this. Enjoying the love of God. Can you please turn with me to the book of 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. 1 John chapter 3. Apostle John was also known as John the Beloved. He talked so much about the place and the importance of love. And because he was so close to the Master, he understood what love is all about. Because we're told that love is the culmination, is the summary of the law. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, I read, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Verse 2. "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is." Verse 3. "And every man that hath this hope in him, purified himself, even as he is pure." The Father is the one, it was the prerogative of the Father to love us. The Bible says he bestowed his love upon us. He conferred it, or present us like an honor or right or gift of being called his sons and daughters. It was the Lord himself who chose to call us his sons and his daughter. The richest man, I don't know who is the richest man now, Bill Gates has only one daughter. If the Gates decided to say, "I'm adopting a child, I'm adopting a son or a daughter," that daughter has every right. Everything that pertains to Bill Gates belongs to him. Because he had decided to confer on such a person sonship, that you are my child. You are my son. And Apostle John was saying, how wonderful. Behold, take notes, see, reckon with, remember, see how much the Father loved us. How much the Father loved us and conferred on us the right to be called his son. The right to be called his son. The right to be called his daughter. We're not the one that say, "Oh God, I'm your son." He said, You are my son. You are my daughter. Brethren, it's a great privilege that the Lord has given us. It's a wonderful love the Lord has for us to say, "You are my son. You are my daughter." Oh, brethren, it is his prerogative. Say, "You are my son. You are my son. You are my daughter." It is wonderful. And the Bible says the world does not know us because they don't know him. They don't know who God is. They don't understand the implication of our being called sons and daughters of God. I hope you, as an individual, you know what it means to be sons and daughters of the Most High God. Our lives should be characterized. When somebody sees and calls and say, "Who are you?" You should be quick to say, "I am a child, I'm a son, I'm a daughter of the Most High God." What a love, what a love, what a love. And that's what Apostle Paul was saying, John said, "Behold, take note. Don't just brush through it. Let it dawn on you that that's what we are. That's what we are. That's what we are." And that's why Peter also corroborated this in 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. Because at the mouth of 2 or 3, the word is established that God is saying, you are my son, you are my daughter. Oh, what a gift. It was a gift of God to be the son's son. He said, blessed be God, 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 1 from verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our becoming the sons and daughters of God is because Jesus died and rose again. And through that, through his death and resurrection, Jesus was able to bring so many sons and daughters to glory. And the Bible says, we have this abundant mercy from God that through the death and resurrection of Jesus, we become begotten, begotten of God. We become born of God. We have the nature of God. We become the people of God. We become the sons and daughters of God. Become people whom God can say, yes, this is my child. This is my son. This is my daughter. This is my very beloved. Just like he said, this is my beloved son. God is also saying, you are his beloved. You are begotten again to the living hope, to an inheritance. Hallelujah. I was talking of begotten. When you adopt a person, you have all the inheritance. So we are begotten to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away. That is the nature of our sonship. We are begotten through an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled. If you're a child of whatever, the richest person, the riches do get corrupt, and because of sin of the past. One day I was asking my older daughter, I said, what do you know about June 12th? June 12th. He said, June 12th. June 12th. I think the story of one, he said, one Abiola won an election and the thing was canceled. And I was looking at her like this. So to you, it is a history. But we experienced it. We knew that June 12th was real. But to her, it was. And I tell you, if you know, I'm sure you remember who Abiola was. I think he was the richest man on the, when Abiola was on the throne. We never had anything about Dangote. But today, we don't even know him anymore. It was a story. It was history. It was something that happened in time past. His influence has gone. But God is saying, I've begotten you to an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith be much more precious than the gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. Whom having not seen, I don't think any of us will have set our eyes physically on Jesus. You have not seen him, but you love him. You have not seen him, you love him. Though now you do not see him, yet believe him. That's the nature of our sonship. We have not seen him, yet believe him. You rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. So we become sons and daughters of God because of the salvation of our soul. What's the reason? Why did God save us? Through Jesus. The Bible says, you are a chosen generation. That's the value God placed on us. You are a chosen generation. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 10. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. That's who we are. Yes, the world does not know us, but that's who we are. His own special people, His own special treasure. That's who we are. That we may proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's what God did. He called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And that's why we are called His sons and daughters. That's why He poured out His love upon us. Because we are not in darkness. We are in His light. We are once not a people, but are now the people of God who has not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Hallelujah. That is the love of God. We have obtained mercy. Obtained the mercy of God. Because of the mercy we have obtained, we were confirmed with the sons and daughter. We are confirmed as being sons and daughter of God. But you know, this was the plan of God. This was how God started with the Israel of old. This was the plan of God for the Israel of old, that through the Israel of old, God will have a group of people who will follow His pattern and become example for the world to see. And with that, the world can then see the true living God through the nation of Israel. In Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 to 6, this was what we see in Exodus 19, 5 to 6. God said, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine." Remember I said you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special people. This was what God said to the people of Israel in time past. That if you obey me, you become my special treasure. Verse 6, "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This was the expectation of God. This was what God wanted to make out of the people of Israel. Unfortunately, they didn't measure up. In fact, God began to lament. Because in Ezekiel chapter 16, God began to talk about how the effort He made in bringing the people out of Ezekiel chapter 16. I'm trying to bring something together. Ezekiel chapter 16 from verse 4. "As for your nativity, on the day you were born, your neighbor called was not called." God was giving an allegory. God was giving an analogy. God was trying to explain how much He invested in the life of the people of Israel. He was talking about how much He loved Jerusalem. And here He said, "When you were born, your navel was not cut." I'm sure we're all familiar with that. "No, while you washed in water to cleanse you." When you were born, nobody cared for you. You were not washed. You were not wrapped with salt, nor wrapped in a swaddling cloth. Can you imagine a newborn babe, abandoned, rejected, not cared for? God said, that was what happened to you. That was the way you are. Can you relate to that? Was that the way it was with you? That we were nothing. We were nothing. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Nothing. He said, "No, I pity you to do any of these things for you. Nobody cared for you. To have compassion on you. Nobody had compassion on you. But you were thrown out into the open field." Yes. I've seen mothers who, after giving birth to their child, thrown into the open. I can't remember the year now. A young lady, she was pregnant, living with her relation. They never knew. They used to come to you to help them to sell some things. One day, when the labor pain came upon her, she went to the back of the office of my wife. And there, she put to bed. Right there and then. You know what she was trying to do? Was now squeezing, trying to kill the baby. I'm talking of real life. Thank God my wife was hearing a sound at the back, and I went there and met her. She would have killed that baby. We were like that. And God was saying, nobody pity you. Even the mother did not pity this. Of course, that was how the baby was rescued. And then, later she became, the lady became normal and began to cherish, you know. So that was the same case. Nobody pity you. That's what God was saying, talking about Jerusalem. But you were thrown out into the open field when you were, when you yourself were low on the day you were born. You were hated. Like that boy was, life was going to be killed by his own mother. I don't know how old the boy is now, because later they left the place. And when I passed by you, that's God now, and when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you in your blood, leave. Hallelujah. That's God. He said, I said to you, leave. Yes, I said to you in your blood, leave. I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew, mature, and became very beautiful. That's God. That's what God did. That's how God saved us. Your breasts were not formed. Your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. And what does God do? When I pass by you again and look upon you, indeed your time was a time of love. So I spread my wing over you and cover your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God. Can you relate to that? Can you relate your life to that? That one time you were nothing. No one has compassion on you. But God, his infinite mercy, came around and saw you and declared life to you, and then began to cause you to grow, to mature, and then he began to make you beautiful. Verse 9. Then I washed you in water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood and anointed you with oil. I clothed you in embroidered cloth and gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your wrist and a chain on your neck, and I put a jewel in your nose, earrings in your ear, a beautiful crown on your head. Pearls you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen, silk and embroidery. You ate pastry of fine flour, honey and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. Did you see? Something that was nothing to be reckoned with. I clothed you, I beautified your life, I gave you the best of whatever. And then you succeeded to royalty. Someone that was supposed to be rejected is now a king, a royal. Your fame went out among the nation because of your beauty, for it was perfect through my splendor, which I have restored. Again, the word bestow, which I have bestowed on you, says the Lord God. So as God did for the people of Israel, so the same thing God said, I've done for you, I've bestowed. How God loves us that he bestowed upon us the title, the gift of being sons and daughters. That's what God did for Jerusalem. But verse 15, very, very, very sad. But you trusted in your own beauty, play the harlot, because of your faith. You know, the fame went all over. And so the beauty entered. Beauty. Her beauty entered into his head. And then you play the harlot because of your fame and pour out your harlotry on everyone passing by who will have it. God forbid. So this became like a lamentation on the part of God. And God became sad. But that's not why I created these people. That's not the reason why I pour my love on them. There's something I want to achieve in the process. The question is, do we truly appreciate the love of God towards us? That's the question this evening. Do you appreciate? Yes, the world does not know us. The world does not appreciate us because they don't know our God. But for you, do you truly appreciate the love of God? God who brought you out of the miracle. God who poured love on you. Lord God, who's this same God who look upon you and declare life. Say, live, live, live. You will not die. You will not die. You will live. You will live and begin to pour out anointing oil. He beautify your life. He clothed you. He provided for you everything you need. He made possible. Do you really love him? Do you appreciate the God, the love of God towards you? Towards you. And so when we now begin to talk about the love of God towards the church, because you and I were the church, the first was the church in the wilderness. But now this is the church of the new covenant, the church of his dream. Apostle Paul was talking about how God loved the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 to 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. It says, but as it is written, and this is what is quoted from the book of Isaiah chapter 64. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. God has prepared something for you. He has not entered into our heart. Our eyes have not seen. Our ears have not heard. Oh my God. Of the things which God has prepared for those who love him. The challenge this evening is for us to love the Lord. As we love the Lord, there's something God has prepared. He has planned for you and I. But the Bible says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. And as I say, pour upon us, breathe upon us the breath of God, the breath of life, the Spirit of God. Because when the Spirit of God comes upon us, he will reveal to us the plan and purpose of God. Brethren, the day you understand the counsel of God for your life, that is the day the way you live, the way you think, the way your outlook will change. And the Bible says it's only the Spirit of God that will reveal to us the plan of God for us. The Spirit of God reveals the plan of God to us because the Spirit searches all things. And that's the reason why our relationship with the Holy Spirit is very key. It's key. It's very important. It's very crucial because the Spirit of God will reveal to us all things. Not some things. All things. All things we need to know, the Spirit of God will reveal. And he's ready, very much ready to help us as we yield to him and say, Holy Spirit, I need you. Reveal, show me. Open my eye to see Jesus seated upon the throne. Open my eye. But then we recognize our weakness. These same people whom the Lord has poured his love into, whom God said, you are my sons and my daughter, we recognize our weakness. We are limited. We are limited in our ability to respond to the love of God. We are limited in our ability to love the Lord the way we should. Thankfully, the Spirit of God again. Because in Romans chapter 8, verse 26 to 28, most time we link it with prayer. Yes, that's okay. But it's also in every aspect of our life. The way we ought to love the Lord, we do not have it. The Bible says, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, in my ability to love God. I'm very weak. I am not all to the extent. The way I should love the Lord is very weak. The way I should relate with the Lord is very weak. My intimacy with God is very low. That's why I am limited in the knowledge of God. But then Bible says, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know. We do not know. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought. We do not know to what extent we can relate with our Father. We do not know how much this Father loves us. We do not know to what extent, the great extent to which he loves us. He loves us so much, so as to enable, so as to cause his only Son to die, so that he can be begotten, so that he can be the begotten of God. He did that because he loves us. So we do not know, but the Spirit himself. That's even after we have been saved, even after we have come to know the Lord, he's saying the Spirit is making intercession. The Spirit is praying for us. The Holy Spirit is standing in the gap, praying, oh, that they will understand, oh, that they will have knowledge, oh, that they will love the Lord, oh, that they will be strengthened in their resolve to live for Jesus, oh, that they will be strengthened in their resolve to make Christ known, oh, that they will be strong in their resolve to bring others to the saving knowledge of the Master, oh, that they will be strong in their resolve to ensure that Jesus is glorified, oh, that they will be strong in their resolve to bring all glory and honor to the name of the Lord our God.
That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. It's interceding. It's praying. It's praying for us. It's praying for us. And it's praying through us. He's praying through us. As he's praying through us, he's transforming us. He's changing us so that we can become what he wants us. The Holy Spirit does not. He doesn't pray any careless prayer. He's very focused when he's praying. He's praying through us that we can fulfill destiny. We can fulfill the counsel, the purpose, the plan of God for our life. That's what the Holy Spirit does. So he's strengthening us. He's praying through us. We're groaning, which can only alter. So that we will receive understanding, we will receive revelation, we will receive direction, we will receive insight as to the counsel of God, as to where God is taking us to, as to the place he has prepared for us. He said, hey, in my father's house, there are many mansions. In my father's house, he didn't say in my father's mansions, he didn't say in my father's mansion, there are houses. He said, in my father's house, there are mansions. That's where God is taking us to. And this come as we relate with the Holy Spirit, as we yield to the Holy Spirit, as we allow him to pray through us as he prays for us so that we can receive understanding and revelation. So the Spirit searches all things. And with that, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And what is the will of God? That we will love the Lord. We will love the Lord with the whole of our hearts. We will live for Jesus with the whole of our hearts. That is the way that is making intercession for us to fall in line with the will of God for our lives. That we will not live our life carelessly, thoughtlessly. No. That we will live a very focused life, which is in line with the will of God for ourselves. And then we come to verse 28 that says, remember in verse 26, it says, for we do not know. But after the Holy Spirit has taken his rightful place in us and begin to intercede and begin to pray for us and begin to show us and begin to open our eyes and begin to pattern our life according to the will of God, he got to verse 28 and say, and we know. May you know in the name of Jesus. And we know, we have come to know now, we have this revelation now, we have this understanding now, that all things work out together for our good. All things. And we come to know. Why? Because the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. He patterns us. He causes us to align with the will of God for us. And we come to know that all things work out together for good to those who love God. Ah, may we love the Lord. May we love the Lord. So don't just quote this scripture if you don't love the Lord. These things will only work, all things will only work for our good when we love the Lord. When we give ourselves fully to the love of the Master. What is love? Obedience to the word. And we confirm. Say, when we do that, all things will work out for our good. All things, whether positive or negative, in particular the negative one, will work for our good. Because we are called according to his purpose. That thing, the so-called negative, that happened in our life, is part of God's plan to pattern us. To bring glory and praise. Remember 1 Peter 2:10, it said, the reason we were translated is that we bring glory and praises to him who has translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. That's it. That our life should bring glory and honor. So all those negative things we are experiencing, all the challenges, the lack of wealth, the lack of gas and whatever, the sicknesses and the diseases you are experiencing, your pocket that is empty, at the past, or maybe whatever, things, negative things. God said, I'm able to use those things to work out my plan for your life that has been glory and honor unto my name. And that's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, 18, it says, the challenges of life work for our good. The challenges we are facing now, the circumstances facing us now, the limitation you are having now, the restriction you are having now, they are working out for our good. Why? Therefore, we do not lose heart. Brethren, don't lose heart. God is aware of what you are going through. God is aware of what you are passing through. God knows all about you. He knows all about your sorrow. He knows all about your circumstance. He knows all about the challenges. He knows all about things. Brethren, I bring to you this evening a word of encouragement, a word of exhortation, of, of, of encouragement. That Jesus knows about all you are going through. He knows what is happening to you. He has not forgotten. He has not forgotten about you. He's not oblivious of the happenings around you. He knows. He said, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed every day. God is transforming you. That circumstance is bringing a change, positive change to you. It's renewing you. Even though it looks as if, hey, things are ugly. But God is using that to renew, to bring a change to you. Why? For our light affliction. That's the way God describes it. I don't know what you are going through. Your affliction, the Bible says, is light. It's very light. It's not heavy. Because it said, come on to me, the labor and heavy lady, I will give you my... He said, it's very light. Your affliction is very light. And it's not for a moment. It's not forever. It's not forever. Whatever you are passing through now is light and is for a moment. It's not for life. It's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Can we clap for Jesus? Clap for him. That's what God said. This thing that's happening to you is going to work out something of eternal glory. Not just for the master, even for you. Because the thing we see, they are temporal. For the things which are seen are temporal. That challenge, as long as you can see it, is temporal. It's moment. It's for a moment. As long as you can see, you always say, I don't have a car. It's temporal. Oh, my car is giving me trouble. It's temporal. As long as you can see it, it's temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. And that's why God said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. A place of eternity. And so, let's begin to have a change on the focus, on the where we set our focus, where we set our mind. And again, that brings us to the eternal purpose of God. You know, in Romans chapter 8, that same Romans again, from verse 29, God is trying to show us something. I have an eternal purpose in mind. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. He said, because he said, I bestow upon you the grace to be sons and daughters of mine. He said, I have an eternal purpose in mind. Why? For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. As many as made up their mind that I want to give my life to Jesus, I want to come into life. He said, we have been predestined. We have been foreordained to do what? To be conformed to the image of Jesus. That's the eternal purpose of God. That is the plan of God for you and I. That we must conform to the image of Jesus. We must be like Jesus. We must pattern our life after Jesus. Because he said that he may be the firstborn among many brethren. That is the eternal purpose of God. That you and I, as soon as we say, Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. God will say, God has foreordained it. That my life must conform. Not to that of my father, my earthly father, not to that of my earthly mother, but to that of Jesus, that Jesus might be the first among many. Verse 30, moreover, whom he predestined, hallelujah, who, you and I, whom he has predestined, this he also called. Has God called you? He called you his sons and daughters. The Lord has called you to be his sons and daughters. He has poured his love upon you. He has conferred his love upon you. He has endowed you with his love. He said, you are my son. I called you. You are my son and daughter. Whom he called, this he also justified. God said, I'm the one saying, you are my son. You are my daughter. I'm the one saying, you are. Therefore, I justify you. This he also glorified. Did you see the eternal purpose of God? As we are predestined, then he called us. As he called us, he justified us. As he justified us, he also brings glory. He glorified us. He brings glory. May the glory of the Lord be seen everywhere, every time in your life in the name of Jesus. That is the eternal purpose of God. That we will not live ordinary life. That my life will be full of glory. That's why we are called Glory Tabernacle. that I want to see my people and pour my glory upon them. I want to pour my glory. I want to pour my beauty. I want to pour my excellence. I want to pour my splendor. I want you to be the carrier of my glory. Then those whom he justifies, he glorifies. May you be glorified at the end of the age in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this, therefore, is the ultimate desire. And may that also be your ultimate desire. And what is it? That we be like Christ. Because in John chapter 17 verse 4, Jesus said, Lord, glorify me with the glory with which I have been glorified from the beginning. And God is saying, even you, as you continue to follow, as you continue to pattern yourself after the life of Jesus, glory, the ultimate is that glory will be accrued unto you. And so, and that means our desire should be like, oh, that I might be like Jesus. The one main desire should be, I want to be Christ-like. And then we'll see him face to face, face to face, face to face, because he will come. And when we come, we will see him. Oh, God. I don't know what your heart desires. He said, he will come. And when he comes, we will see him. And we'll see him the way he is, and we will be like him. No, we begin to see him even now. We begin to see him perceiving and begin to become like him even now. And then when he comes, we will be transformed into his very image and become like him. That's the will of God. That's the desire of God. And that should be your desire. That should be your determination that I must see Jesus face to face. So to see Jesus face to face means that we must purify ourselves even as he is pure. Oh, whatever it is. We must purify. And James 4, 8 says, James chapter 4, verse 8, I'm looking at the time, he said, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your heart, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. Are you still doubtful of the love of God for you? Are you still doubting the love of God? God loves you. Brother, in spite of yourself, God loves you. He said, therefore, cleanse your heart, purify your heart, you double-minded. And this requires the following. One, Colossians 3, 5 says, therefore, put to death. Colossians 1, 3, 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on earth. We're talking of the process of purification. He said, purify yourself, ye double-minded. He said, cleanse your heart. Purify. And so what God is saying is, if you are going to see Jesus, you must be pure. Because he is pure. Therefore, purify yourself, ye double-minded. You who are still not sure, do I love Jesus? Does he really love me? Does he know what I'm passing through? Does he know the happiness around me? Jesus loves you in spite of your circumstance. Purify your heart, double-minded. And this requires that put to death your members, which are on the earth. Fornication, they must not have a place in your life. Uncleanness, they must not have a place in your life. Passion, evil desire. Covetousness, which is idolatry, say, kill them. That's what it means. Put to them, mortify. Put an end to it. Let them not rule over your life. And number two, Colossians 3, 8 to 9. But now you yourself are to put off. First of all, it said, put to death. Now it said, put off. Put off. If somebody is wearing a dirty cloth, you have gone to do manual labor, like we normally do end of the year. After the manual labor, when you get to, what do you do? You put off those dirty cloths. What are those dirty cloths? Anger, wrath, malice. We're talking about purifying yourself, blasphemy. If I remember in one of the girls' classes, then I look at the sister, is in bliss. I ask her, I say, Sister Tusi, this morning, who bought you? I mean, I say, she should be in her mid-20s. I said, who bought you this morning? She was very embarrassed. Because? She said, of course, I bought myself. Exactly. God said, be ye pure, purify yourself as he is pure. It's not the Lord that is going to do it for you. And so that's why I said, put off anger, all this folklore. And then say, do not lie to one another. Number three, Colossians 3:10. And then, after you have put off, you have put to death, Then you are put up. Then you say, put on. So after you have put up the dirty clothes, you say, put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge. Knowledge of Jesus. Who is renewed in knowledge? According to the image of him. Again, talking about the need for us to conform to the image of Jesus. Point number four. Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as the elect of God holy, put on tender mercies. If you want to be purified, these are the things you have to put on. Tender mercies, kindness, humility, long suffering, and on. Point number five. He said, but above all these things, put on love. Oh God. Put on love. As you put on love, and is the bond of perfection. As you put on love, as I put on love, we are bringing, we are creating a bond of perfection, a bond of unity, a bond of greatness. And when that happens, it becomes easy for the Spirit of God to move freely in our midst. Revival? Yes. It's easy because there's a bond of perfection because I put on love. That's what let's talk about love. As you put on the love of Jesus, as I do that, then we'll come to the bond of perfection, and then the Spirit of God can move freely among us. And then let's talk about number six, and the peace of God, let it rule in your heart. And when the peace of God, that means, and that causes us to be one body. And when we are united in one body, Bible says, nothing can be restrained for us to do. One body. When we have one body, and then we become thankful. Number seven, let the word of God dwell in you richly. It is the word of God, that bond, that knowledge, the knowledge of him who has created us, that as we allow the word of God to dwell in us, as we do that, God calls his power to be felt in us. Point number eight, Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no room for hypocrisy. We do all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what are the benefits of conforming to Jesus' image? I'm beginning to wind down now. What are the benefits? And that takes me back to Romans chapter 8, 31 to 34. The benefit. And that's what we are to be enjoying. That's it. Enjoying the love of Jesus. When we do all these things, after we have conformed, we have put off, we have put on love, we have put on peace, mercy, tender, kindness, and all those things. When this thing has become the way of our life, and the word of God dwell in us. And then we conform to the image of Jesus. And his glory is poured upon us. What are the things we hope to benefit from conforming to the image of Jesus? Romans 8, 31 to 34. First, 31 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? What is that? Victory. On a daily basis, we enjoy the victory that comes in living for God. Because God is for us. God is with us. His name is Emmanuel. God with us. Victory. Constant victory. Verse 32. God did not spare his son, but deliver him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Not something. Not many things. No. He said all things. What is that? Provision. We receive constant provision from the Lord when we conform. When we become like Christ Jesus, everything we need through Jesus. If I can have everything in Jesus, why do I have to start struggling for those things out there? Why should I be competing with the people of the world there when everything I need is in Christ Jesus? The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, that God has prepared for us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Everything that pertains to life. And godliness. So provision. And then we talk about who shall bring a charge against God's elect. God is talking about justification. Say, I'm justifying you. I'm on your side. I'm the one that is your advocate. If God is making an advocacy for you, who can condemn you? There's now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus has given me victory over the law of sin and death. That's justification. Number four. Who is he who condemns? And says, but it's God who also make intercession. God keep on praying for you. Come on. He prays for you. And so, we receive intercession. We receive help from the Lord. And just because of that, after knowing all these things, Paul then asked, knowing all these things that the Lord has done, he then said, who then, verse 38, 35, who then shall separate me from the love of Christ? What is it that will separate me from the love of Christ? Knowing all these things that the Lord has done for me, who will separate me from the love of Christ? Is it tribulation? Is it distress of persecution, distress of nation? Is it not to separate me from the love of Christ? Is it famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Verse 37, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. Brethren, the Lord loves us. He loves us. He loves us with everlasting love. We are more than conquerors through him who loves us. All we need to do is to respond to his love and love him in return. As we love him in return, the Lord will continue to make us to be victorious, conquerors, conquerors. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord, Savior. Amen. So nothing, and that's the point I want us to get to this evening. The nothing, in the old King James, I said, what shall separate? It talked about situation and circumstances. But I think in the new King James, it said, who shall separate us? Let's talk about the spirit, the principality behind these distresses, behind the circumstances you are passing through, that in spite of all I'm passing through, nothing can separate me from the love of Christ Jesus. Is that your resolve tonight, brethren? That nothing can separate me from the life, from the love of Christ. As I conclude, therefore, do not cast away your confidence. It has great reward, brethren. Hebrews 10, 35 to 39. Very interesting. Romans 8, 35 to 39. The same thing the author of Hebrews was saying, Hebrews 10, 35 to 39, said, therefore, do not cast away your confidence. Don't say, because of what I'm passing through. No. For you have need of endurance. You have need of patience. So that after you have done the will of God, you will receive what God has promised you. That should be your consolation. Don't give up. For yet a little while, he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Very soon, the Lord will intervene. The Lord will respond to that need of yours. Don't lose hope. Don't lose hope. Continue to love Jesus. Now the just shall live by faith. The God is calling you. Show faith. Exercise faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. You will not draw back in the name of Jesus. Your circumstances will not keep you away from Jesus. Rather, it should draw you closer. Draw you closer. It's not that it should throw you away. It should draw you closer. Draw near to God. I will draw near to you. 39. There were none of those who draw back to perdition. If anybody draw back, it's perdition. But were of those who believe to the saving of our soul. Thank you, Jesus. I will say thank you, Jesus. Say thank you, Jesus. Say thank you, Jesus. Say thank you, Jesus. My situation will not draw me away from Jesus. Rather, it will draw me closer and closer. It will make me closer and closer to Jesus. Begin to thank him. Begin to bless him. That you are loved of the Lord. You are the beloved of the Lord. You are loved by Jesus. He loves you. I have loved you with everlasting love. With my whole love, I have drawn you close. That's what God said. That's what God is saying to you. It doesn't matter what you are passing through. You are my beloved. You are called by the name of the Lord. You are called by the name of the Lord. He said, I am your father. You are my son. You are my daughter. I love you. I love you. I want you to come. I want you to enjoy the love I have for you. I want you to enjoy the love. You may not understand what's happening to you, but I say, I know what is happening to you. I know I will not leave you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. I will not abandon you. I have plans for you. I have great plans for you. My plan is to make great things out of your life. So I said, this evening, this moment, enjoy the love of Jesus. Revel in the love that Jesus has given to you. And so, Lord Jesus, I thank you. I thank you. I thank you for saving me. I thank you for loving me. I thank you. It doesn't matter what I'm passing through. Important is that I've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Thank you, Jesus. Say thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Great time, say, Lord, thank you. I thank you. I thank you, Lord. At this moment, I give you praise. I give you. Rejoice that Jesus loves you. Oh, I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me.
Jesus loves me. Oh, I am so glad that Jesus loves me.
Jesus loves me.
Christ-like, Christ-like. I want to be Christ-like. I want to be like Christ. I want to be like Christ, oh God. That's all I'm asking. That's all I'm asking, oh God. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. This prayer is important. Pray that the challenges of life will not be able to separate you from the love of Jesus. The circumstances of life, I don't know what you are passing through, will not separate you. Open your mouth and pray and say, Lord God, nothing will separate me from the love of Jesus. Is it not famine? Is it wickedness? Is it strength? Is it distress? Is it lack? Is it poverty? No, they are not enough to separate me. Pray for yourself. Nothing will separate me from the love of Jesus. Whatever I see, God is able to take away. Nothing will separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. God loves me. It doesn't matter what I'm passing through now. He will not separate me from the love of Jesus. Oh, I will not be separated from the love of Jesus. I will not be separated from the love of Jesus. I will not be separated from the love of Jesus. Nothing will separate me from the love of Jesus. I will live for Jesus. I will live for Jesus day after day. Day after day, in the name of Jesus. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Holy Spirit, I need your help, that I will hold on to the love of Jesus. Through the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit strengthens me, you are my helper, you are my enabler, strengthen me to hold on to the love of Jesus, 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 to hold on to the love of Jesus. Oh, that I will love Jesus every time. The Holy Spirit helps us in our infirmity, in our weakness. As we allow Him to pray through us, He strengthens our resolve to hold on to the Word of God. Holy Spirit, help us. As Holy Spirit, help me. I need your help. Strengthen me. Fill me to the point that I can begin to live and hold on to that nothing will separate me. Nothing will separate me from the love of Jesus. Oh, Spirit of the living God, help us now. Help your people. Help our resolve, oh God. Help our resolve. This is our heart cry. Today, Holy Spirit, we yield ourselves unto you. We are dependent upon you. We are dependent upon you to see us through, to enable us to make it gloriously to the feet of the Master. It is the Holy Spirit that will make it possible for us to walk gloriously. He said, I'm preparing a place for you. It is the Holy Spirit that will enable us to be resolved to say, no going back. Have decided to follow Jesus. No going back. No turning back. Say, Holy Spirit, help me. I need your help. I need you now. Holy Spirit, we are depending on you. We are depending on you. To see us through. To Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit, we are depending on you.
Depending on you, and we believe you will see us through. Even in these days of adversities, you will see us through. In these days of turbulence, you will see us through. In our trials, we pray that you see us through. Lord God Almighty, we thank you very much, even for your love we are enjoying. Even the unlovable, you loved. Lord God Almighty, we appreciate you for being our Father. Behold, what manner of love you have bestowed upon us to be called your children. Father, we bless you. We bless you. We thank you. Lord God Almighty, we ask, O Lord, that you grace continue to abound upon your servant that you have used to bless us today. In the name of Jesus. May you receive more strength and grace in Jesus' name. Thank you very much, Lord. We appreciate you, Lord.